Open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read one verse in just a second. So I want to share with you the importance of us sharing some tough truth with the people that are around us, but to do so with a tender heart. So I once heard of a husband and a wife who were in a counseling session, and the wife grew up in a family where everyone argued. It was pretty normal. Debates happened on a daily basis, if not every other day, and conflict was how the family engaged with one another. And the husband, on the other hand, he grew up in the complete opposite kind of family. Nobody ever really argued or shared how they felt or thought, and the people in the family would avoid conflict to keep the fake appearance of peace. So you can imagine the tension that this husband and wife had in the context of their marriage. The wife would push for a fight because to her, that was how problems got solved. That's how you felt heard. That's even to a degree how you felt like you were in relationship. And the problem was the more she would push, the more the husband would pull away. Because to him, conflict felt threatening. It felt like it was a disturbance of the peace. And the harder she pushed, the more he retreated. I don't want to share with you today about marriage, but I do think that the many of you in this room, you may be wired the way that wife is. You don't mind a hard conversation. That if there is something that is not true, you feel like it's like a fire in your chest that you have to say it's not true. And if you're not able to push back, if you're not able to say what is actually the truth, you will have a hard time being in relationship with whoever is that person that is spouting things that are inaccurate. And others of you are wired like that husband. You're prone to passivity. You're prone to avoid saying the hard thing, and you could go the rest of your life and not challenge that thing that's not true, and you could be perfectly content. You will sleep great at night because you would rather not say anything than have the stress of somebody being mad at you or upset with you. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make. Both of those approaches to relationships are bad. They are not healthy, and they will not lead us to a place that God wants us to be. They both have negative effects on the people that are around us. We're going to read today that the Apostle Peter is going to tell us there's a better way to do conflict. But he's not going to so much address the context of the marriage or family, he's going to address the area of defending what we believe. And here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, you and I as Christians need to be able to articulate a defense of Christ. But we have to do it without being argumentative, really overly combative, or cruel. That we need to be able to speak what is true about Jesus. But we have to do it in gentleness and respect. All right, so starting off in verse 15, I want to read this to you, and then we'll just begin to unpack it. Here's what it says. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, yet to do it with gentleness and respect. So the text opens up by saying that you and I need to be able to defend. And the first step in being able to defend is you in your heart have to set Christ apart. You have to believe that he's the Lord and he's holy. Now, if you and I aren't careful, we're just going to assume that we've already done that, and we're going to miss the massive point that he's making. Because the context of 1 Peter is that the book is written to Christians who are in the midst of great suffering. And if you go back to the previous verse that we skipped, he tells believers that when people are oppressing you and they despise you and they're persecuting you, Peter says, do not fear them. Do not be intimidated by them. Now, the reason he is saying that is it obviously was a problem. It was a struggle for Christians that when everybody around them believed things differently than them and they applied social pressure to change what they believed, that they would actually change what they believed to conform to the culture. So what he's saying to them is he's saying, don't do that. Don't respond in a way that you get this, fear people more than you fear God. That's what he's addressing. And as you guys have, if this is your first week here, we are in like a 5-week series of saying, how do we follow Jesus when the present age or the world around us does not follow Jesus? And not only do they not follow Jesus, but they apply social pressure to reject plain things that the Bible teaches. How do we do that? And what Peter is saying here is that you have to make sure that you don't want to be accepted by this present age or this world more than you want to follow and obey Jesus. See, there is a temptation for every person that is in this room. And the temptation is that you will fall into the trap of fear of man. Now, if you haven't heard of that term before, it's from Proverbs 29, verse 25. And it simply means that you will fear people more than you fear God. And what Proverbs 29 says is that the fear of man lays a snare. Other translations say it's a trap. Now, here's what that means. That means when you live your life so that you want to be accepted and liked by people around you, you will ultimately become a slave to the people around you. They will be your master. And whatever they want you to believe and whatever they want you to think, to keep them happy, you have to submit to that. So when you go on social media, 90% of the people in your friend list think like X. You better also think like X, or they're going to roast you on Facebook or Instagram or whatever else that you have that's there. And if that is the way that we think, that we fear them more than we fear God, then whatever the wind blows in the culture is what we will believe. If it goes this direction, we'll go that direction. If it goes that other way, we'll go that other way. So if you believe something, watch this, simply because everyone else around you believes it, that is a terrible way to develop a belief system. Or if you do it because it's easy and comfortable and popular to do so. If you develop a belief system like that, here's what I can tell you. You're probably really confused about what's actually true. And the fear of man is always going to lead people to be prone to deception and lies. So an example of how this looked, at least when I was a teenager, for a lot of teenagers, this is not the testimony of many of our teenagers, but some this is. They come to church, and they're like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's great. He's awesome. He's wonderful. Then they go to school, and if the people around them, especially if it's a public school, deny Jesus, don't love Jesus, don't care about Jesus, or the ethics of Jesus, or the morality of Jesus, guess what they do? They change what they believe to fit in. That's what the text is addressing. And look, not only teenagers do that, I know adults that do that in the workplace or their neighborhood or around other people. That is why Peter is saying the starting point of defending your faith is to honor Christ and believe the Lord is holy in your hearts. So in other words, before you and I can speak to the dying world around us, we have to settle what reigns and rules in our hearts, that Jesus is holy, that he is set apart, and he is infinitely wiser than anybody in this world or any culture that has ever existed. And we know that's true because Jesus actually rose from the grave, that the resurrection validates what Jesus claimed, that everything he said was true because he was God in the flesh, or at least that's what Christians have believed for 2,000 years. So here's summarized in a sentence. Before you defend Christ with your words, you have to be convinced of him in your heart. Here's a thought-provoking question. Why do you believe what you do? Like if I ask you what's sin, what's morality, which is right, what's right and what's wrong, what's the purpose of life, why do you exist? I mean, these are the life's biggest questions. Who's God? How do you know God? If I asked you that and you had an answer to that question, I would ask you the philosophical question, why do you believe that? And if your answer to that is, well, because my mom believed it, or my dad, or my grandma, or my granddad, or my pastor, or I have these friends at school, look, they can influence what we believe, but you got to have a better reason than that. So here's the deal. Like, I want to stand here today and tell you, I am not a Christian because my grandparents on both sides of my family were Christians, or my parents were Christians. I'm not a Christian because I was raised in church or because I went to Bible college and seminary. For sure, that stuff influenced me to move towards Christ. Here's why I'm telling you I'm a Christian, because I'm convinced it's actually true, because I know I'm a sinner. Like, there is no debate about my sin. And I know the only way for me to have forgiveness of sins is through the good news of Jesus. That I've been persuaded that Jesus was real. And he came to this earth and he lived the life that I lived. And I've had doubts. And I've had questions. I am not a blindly believe kind of individual. I'm a wannabe intellectual. You guys know what that means? That means I like intellectual questions, but I'm not really smart enough to be an intellectual. And so I'm always questioning and struggling with things over the years. But I've realized I'm a follower of Christ because I actually believe it's true. And I'm asking you, is that why you're a Christian? Are you a Christian because in your heart you have set Christ apart as holy, that you believe it's true? All right, then he says, once you have believed and you are a follower of Jesus and you've settled that, then he says you need to be able to give a defense. The Greek word that he uses for defense is where we get our English word apology. Now, I don't think apology like you've done something wrong, but think about apology in the sense of being a defense. Not defensive, that's bad, but defending why you believe what you believe. See, Christian apologetics is the art and the science of explaining and defending the truth of Christianity and answering those objections. It is an entire field of study in Christian thought and thinking and academics. Like when I went to seminary, you could get a Master's of Divinity degree or a Master's of Arts that specialized in apologetics, which is kind of cool. I had multiple apologetics classes all through my education. So here's an example of apologetics. This is a little nerdy, but I just wanted you to see the point. So some people will make the argument that you can't believe the Bible. The Bible is filled with errors, and the argument that they make is they say because Constantine in like 313 AD decided to merge government and church, and when he did that, the Bible became corrupt. And it's from the time of Constantine that the church, you guys have heard this before as a criticism of the Bible, that the Bible has been changed. You guys ever heard that before? And you can't trust it. So when you're reading the Bible, you're not actually reading the Word of God, but you're reading a corrupt version of it that for like, I don't know, 1800 years, 1300 years, it's been changed and altered. So that is a critique, that's an objection to a Christian belief that the Bible is the Word of God. So here's what apologetics does. This is so cool. Apologetics goes, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to find every single ancient copy that we can get our hands on of the Bible. Those are called manuscripts. So it doesn't matter if they're Greek. It doesn't matter if they're Hebrew or Latin or somebody in Egypt. Like it doesn't, or Aramaic. It doesn't. If we can get our hands on a copy of the Bible, we're going to get our hands on the copy of the Bible. And then we're going to take all of those manuscripts and we're going to compare them to one another. And then we're going to see what the actual differences are. And just so you know, there are differences. There's variances. And what they've done is they know that we actually have copies of the Bible from about 100 AD all the way up to when Constantine did that. So that's right around like, what, 200 years. And then so what Christian scholars do is they take that 200 years of manuscripts and they compare it to all the manuscripts after when Constantine did that. And guess what they find out? They're like 98% accurate. The variances and the changes are like very like small, and they can explain why they are that way. That field of study is called textual criticism, if you want to get nerdy and go study in and on it. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make. There is a defense of the vast majority of questions that people ask. There is a field of study, and I promise you, there's not a question that most people are... Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes. There's really nothing new under the sun. And the struggles that we have been the struggles of everybody since the beginning of time. And if you can think of a question that tries to discredit God or discredit Christianity, or maybe you're a Christian, and it just creates doubt in your heart, and it creates confusion, I just want to tell you there is an apologetic person somewhere that has thought hard about that and could give you an answer. You might not like that answer, but there is, just like that textual thing that I just showed you. That's one. So here's the thing that we need to wrestle with. You and I do not need to get triggered when we hear people say things that are wrong. So when you're on Instagram or TikTok, and that atheist, that agnostic, that person that's deconstructing is just tearing down Christianity, tearing down Jesus, and tearing down the church, do not get up in your feelings about that. Like literally, we should not be afraid of people's doubts, of people's questions. We should have the confidence, watch this, that what we believe is true, and that there is evidence to why we believe what we believe. So rather than getting triggered, here's what we ought to do. We should investigate. We should wrestle with that. Somebody says you can't trust the Bible because Constantine did it. You know what you should do? You should go find out when Constantine did it. and read and study. And I'm telling you, there's people that have already done the work. You can just learn from them. So this is the field of apologetics. Now, here's the thing. When Peter wrote this, did he have in mind the academic debates of like universities and college campuses? And the answer to that is partially yes. But I think the real way that he means it is in everyday life. Let me show you that. The word that he uses to defend what we believe is traditionally used like in a court of law. So you have to create a defense of oneself when people are accusing you of something. So it does apply like that. However, Peter has a phrase, and he says, give a defense, what does he say? To anyone who asks you. So the implications of that is he wants us to be able to defend what we believe more than in a court of law, more than in an academic classroom. He wants us to be able to defend what we believe on social media, when we're at work and we have a conversation on a lunch break or whatever, with a neighbor who's in our neighborhood, as a teenager at the school that they attend, that as you go and as you live your life, you should be able to defend what you believe. And I hope that you see his point. That instead of you and I living a life of fear of everybody around us, and when we hear their critiques, and when we hear those questions, here's what we do instead of being filled with fear and wrestling if we have to change our mind. We engage with them in loving dialogue. We embrace their questions, and we wrestle through this together. We look at them. This is what I say. And I say, many of you have heard me say this to you when you've had doubts. I say, I've thought about that before. I've wrestled with that. I struggle with that question too. And then we begin the process of dialoguing with them about what God's truth and God's word actually is. And when they are hostile towards us, then we have to ask God for boldness to stand firm on what we believe. Y'all, this is so interesting. In my quiet time this week, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples to go spread the message. It's right before he goes into Jerusalem, before he's going to die. And he tells this group of 72 that you're going to go to one town and everybody's going to love you. They're going to be hospitable. They're going to welcome you and they're going to hear what you're saying. They're going to believe what you're saying and they're going to bow their knee to me. And when that happens, you're going to celebrate it. And then you're going to go on the next town. Then he says, but you're going to go in other towns. And when you get there, they're going to know you're attached to Jesus. And they hate me. And they're going to say, you can't stay here in our town. And here's what he says. He says that when they do that, you're going to walk out in the middle of the town. And you're going to dust your feet off. And you're going to go to the next town. But here's the catch. But before you leave, you're going to tell them the truth, which is the kingdom of God is near. So it doesn't matter if people are going to believe or they reject it. Our response to believers or unbelievers is the same thing. Tell them that God's kingdom is coming and that Jesus is the Lord of that kingdom. That your relationship with Jesus, it cannot be a private one. You do not take a light and put it under a basket. And I'm not saying that you got to be loud and obnoxious. Praise God, because I'm not a loud and obnoxious person. But your faith does have to be out in the public square. The best example of that I can show you is from Peter in Acts chapter 4. We studied this as we were working through Acts earlier this year. Here's just the summary of it. Peter is standing before the same leaders who condemned and killed Jesus. And in that meeting, the leaders tell Peter and John that they are free to continue their ministry. Like the leaders are like, look, you can continue doing your thing, talking the way that you want to talk under one condition, and here's the condition. And we charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So what the leaders say is you can do your thing as long as you leave Jesus out of it. And their response to that, Peter and John, is really bold and courageous. Here's what they say. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So their response is like, look, we're not going to follow that direction. These were the men that had the power and authority of the government. They could have oppressed them and hurt them. And Peter and John said, we will not stop telling people about Jesus. You know why their logic? Because we've seen it and we believe it and we know it's true. We have no alternative but to stay loyal to Christ and to tell people about this Jesus. And God had risen up so many people that were following Jesus at that time that the authority had to let them go. Or they were worried a riot was going to break out. So maybe here's a way to think about it. This analogy might not work because we have a lot of young people in our church. Raise your hand if you have seen the Back to the Future movies. Raise your hand real high. All good. That makes me so happy. It's not going to be a bummer. If you have seen the Back to the Future, by the way, it's one of the best trilogies that's ever been made, in my humble but accurate opinion. And you guys know the main character is Marty McFly. It's Michael J. Fox. He's great. And there's a thread. There's like this, pretty much this same exact scene, sometimes multiple times in all three of the movies. And it's the scene where some character, normally it's Biff, who looks at Marty and says, "You're chicken." You guys know what I'm talking about? My favorite one is the Western one when he says, "You're yellow," or I think he said yeller, or like whatever. And every single time, well, not every time, most of the time, when Marty McFly is called a chicken or a coward or yellow, what does he do? He bows up. He gets so mad. He gets so triggered. He gets so upset. He would rather fight you. He would rather ruin his life than for you to label him as being afraid. Now, I am not saying that you and I need to be hot-headed and easily upset the way Marty is about that. I'm not. But I do think there's something that we can learn. See, as a follower of Jesus, we should not be content with being spiritual cowards. We should not shrink back from speaking about Christ and the truth that the Word of God represents. We don't stand up for what we believe because we're arrogant or prideful. That's Marty McFly's problem. That's why the analogy doesn't totally work. He's doing it because he's puffing up. And he's saying, "You're not going to disrespect me. I'm the man. I'll bow up and give it to you right back." That's not why we stand up. We stand up because we're not going to be cowardly. We're not going to fear people, in the words of Jesus, who do not have the power to throw people's souls in hell. That's what Jesus said. Don't be afraid of them. They don't control the world. They didn't create everything in existence. They can't change a human heart. Don't be afraid of them. Follow me. So we stand up. We're not afraid because Jesus is worthy. And we stand firm on it in that way. I know that's a strong word, spiritually cowards, but I think it's true. We are all prone to be that sometimes. And then he says that we need to do this with gentleness and respect. Now, here's the caveat to that, and I think this is so relevant right now. When Christians live in a world that is hostile to Christian conviction and belief. You guys know what I'm saying? So when you say, "This is what we believe about sexuality. This is what we believe about morality. This is what we believe about murder. This is what we believe about laws and accountability and like we're free agent, like we can make decisions and normally our lives is the byproduct of bad decisions or godly decisions." You see what I'm saying? Like a lot of these are the things that Christians believe. And when the culture rejects those ethics, when the culture is hostile towards it, there's a temptation for you to meet that hostility with equal hostility. And instead of defending what we believe with kindness, we want to defend with a sword in our hands. We want to defend like Peter, chopping off the ear of somebody that is trying to oppose Jesus. And I'm not saying there's not a time to fight. I am saying that any defense that we make, according to Peter here, it has to be with gentleness and respect. So let me give you an example of this. There is a YouTube channel that is, I think the company's called Jubilee. Maybe you guys have probably seen these videos. You may not know it's Jubilee, but what they do is they take one person and they sit them in a circle who has a particular view on something that's like a social issue or political issue, and they surround them with like 25 people who think they're wrong. And that one person will sit at the chair and they'll say, "My belief on abortion is this, my belief on this and this, whatever." And then people run to the chair to argue and debate. And if you've watched those debates, normally when the person gets to the chair, they're mean. They're cruel. They're not actually trying to engage in a dialogue and a conversation. So what they do is they're just trying to embarrass the other person or be cruel to them or to be unkind to them, because this is a belief of the culture that you and I cannot just sit in a room. And like right now, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you think everything I'm saying is hogwash, listen to me. I'm glad you're here. Like, I don't hate you. You should not hate us. We want to have a dialogue about what we believe for the sake of getting to what actually is true. But what the culture says is if you disagree with me, you hate me. You're despicable. You're a bigot. You're close-minded. And so that is the way the culture thinks. And you know what we need to do? We need to think like Christ. We need to reject that. And if we could sit in a circle with somebody that rejects Christian ethics, we should sit at the chair and not just start roasting them in meanness. We should sit there and engage with them in dialogue about what is actually true. And gentleness is obviously in reference to how we speak and engage in conversation, which means we shouldn't talk to people like they're idiots or in a manner that's condescending. And you know why you shouldn't do that? Because Jesus said, treat people the way that you want to be treated. And if you could sit with somebody and they're talking to you like you're just this little kid that needs to be quiet, you would hate that. Some of y'all would get fighting mad just like that if they spoke to you in that way. So therefore, we don't need to speak to people like that either. We don't speak to them in a way where we're trying to embarrass them or destroy them or squash them. We want to squash the beliefs that they have that are untrue, but we're not trying to do it in a way that celebrates our argumentative skills or our charismatic persona. We want to love the people who are completely wrong about the thing that they are believing. Listen to the way Jesus said it in Matthew 5. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So humility is not just something we extend to people who disagree about Christianity, but it's something that we should continually display before God. Y'all, here's what humility is. This is so big. It is the belief that you're convinced you are not better than anybody. And that the only single thing that separates you from somebody who believes something that is destructive and evil, the only difference is God has opened your eyes to the beauty of who Jesus is and He has saved you. That is it. You're not better than them. You're not superior to them. Like, we're not smarter than atheists or agnostics or people who might take another social issue view than we do. We are who we are because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus. See, the idea of the gospel is that it's a gift. We don't earn the gift with moral contributions. We are Christians because Jesus did the work for us that we could never do for ourselves. He's the one that died, and He's the one that rose from the grave, and His Spirit is the one who opened our eyes to the gospel and called us to faith and repentance in Him. So when we are speaking to people that are dead wrong about all sorts of things, we are speaking to them as a sinner who needed to be saved just like they are. Does that make sense? And we approach them with gentleness and kindness. So here's an example of that. There's a couple guys on the internet. I'd encourage you to listen to them. The internet. Social media. It's a guy by the name of John Lennox and another guy by the name of Wes Huff. These guys have been on lots of podcasts. Wes Huff got famous because he was on the Joe Rogan podcast. And what's intriguing about these two, John Lennox is a... He's a mathematician and a brilliant academic mind. So don't listen to John Lennox unless you're ready to think a little bit. And Wes Huff is on that same level. And each of these podcasts, I heard Joe Rogan say this and this other podcast that is probably like third or fourth on Apple, okay? At the end of the interview, these guys that are not believers, who are like the ones who are facilitating the podcast, they look at Wes Huff, they look at John Lennox, and here's what they say. They say that you're different than a lot of Christians I've interacted with. And even as I'm pressing you, even as I'm rejecting what you're believing, and even as I'm kind of attacking what you believe, you just, and literally one guy said, you just seem like you love me. And you're just kind to me the whole time you're disagreeing with me. And I thought that is an example that we need to follow. So here's the point. Here's the takeaway that I think we need to have. The goal of telling people about Jesus and the goal of telling people what God's Word says. By the way, this is kind of a foreshadowing of what we're going to study in a couple of weeks. It's my understanding that what's best for culture is to do what God says. So when God's Word says this is how we should understand morality, I think that's what people should actually do from like a law standpoint. And you may say we should never legislate laws based on the Bible. But here's the thing. All laws are legislated from some belief system. You guys understand that, right? So if you say we don't want Christianity's ethics, you know what's going to happen? some other model of ethics and morality is going to legislate morality. And the question is, what is that? That's the debate. It's our conviction that what's best for culture is what God actually says, like treating people the way you want to be treated. That's a pretty good rule. I think the world would be a better place if we would follow it. So the point that I'm trying to make is that the goal of defending what we believe is not to win an argument. It's not to look smarter. It's not to grow our brand on TikTok or YouTube. The goal is to give a defense for Christ, and this is the key phrase, it's in this text, of the hope that we have in Jesus. That is the key. Y'all understand what people in the world need. They might not even know that they need it. You know what they need? Hope. They need hope that everything is going to be okay. They need the hope that the trauma they've experienced from the bad family they grew up in is not going to determine the adult they're going to be. They need hope that they're going to endure this difficult, hard time of pain and suffering. They need hope that the sin that entangles them and they keep running to and they hate themselves because they keep going to it, they want hope of freedom from that. People need hope. And what we're defending, what we're articulating, what we're living is giving people that hope. Because that hope is only found in Christ. He's the only one that can give us what we want in that way. So here's the takeaway. Do not forget what is at stake. It is the souls of the people around us. And the way that God has ordained for people to come to faith in Christ is through you and I telling them about who Jesus is. Look, I understand and I believe that God is the one that saves people. And God can do that through a dream and other ways. God's a supernatural God. Amen? But the primary way in Scripture that people are coming to faith in Jesus is through people just like you. It is through you. It's through me. It's through all the Christians in our area. It's on us. And if we are a bad representation of Jesus, do you know what's at stake? Hell for people. And what 1 Peter 3:15 is saying, it is not a text for just me, a pastor, or some seminary professor. It is for the average Joe. It's for all of us. So my question is, like, are you ready? And if you're not ready, because many times when I've thought through, I wonder how people are going to hear that. And you may be hearing that you have to be some intellectual, really mature varsity, and you're like, I'm not there. And then just the frustration that you're not further along in your walk just makes you want to not try. You're just going to give up. And maybe that's how you're hearing that. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But here's what I would say. You and I can always learn from what Scripture is telling us. And if you don't know how to give a defense, then you can just do what Peter and John did in Acts chapter 4, which is you can just tell people what you've seen and heard. And what that means for you is if you are a Christian, you have followed Jesus and Jesus has changed your life. That is an experience that you've had. And if you don't know what to say, you didn't know manuscript stuff existed. Maybe that was like the first time you've ever heard that, which is fine. You don't have to know all of that. What you need to be able to do is you need to be able to say, Jesus is real, he's God, and he saved me from my sins, and I want you to know him. That's it. And if you will do that, God will use it for his glory. God does not need you and I to be perfect, but he does need us not to be hypocrites. So listen to the way Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, if they wish to know why you believe, he's talking to a group of like seminary kids, guys. He says, if they wish to know why you believe that you're saved, have your answer already in a few plain, simple sentences. And here's what he says, in the gentlest and most modest spirit, make your confession of faith that God is glorious and amazing. And he says, who knows but what such good seed will bring an abundant harvest. So here's what he's saying.
He's saying, you and I need to know what we're going to say before we're faced with it. And then we need to be able to articulate that. So here's my final thought in closing. I guess, James, you guys can kind of come make your way up. One of the most important truths that we can work through moving forward,
especially as we're, the next three topics are going to be controversial in the culture. It is not, I don't think it's going to be controversial in here, but it's controversial. Like, if you could take what I'm saying and make clips and put it on the internet, there will be people who roast us and hate our church. And by the way, just for all the parents in the room, if you have not, the Greenhouse kids are gone. So if you have not had the talk with your kids about intimacy and what that looks like, we're going to talk about the topic of how we see a baby's in the womb of the mother. And I'm going to use words. I don't want to temper that next week. And so if you have a kid that you haven't had that talk, Ariel's made provisions to have them be with her during that whole entire time. So if you want to do that, we've made provisions for it, and you can do that. But I want to talk plainly about it to address the issues, okay? But as we tackle each of these topics, here's the truth that I just want us to close with, that we don't need to forget who the enemy is. Ephesians 6 reminds us that the battle that you and I are in with the culture and this present age is with Satan and the demonic forces that are under his dominion. That we don't wage war, according to Paul, against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the darkness of this world. So get this. So the person who thinks you're dumb or arrogant or stupid or criticizing you because you just believe something God says, that person's not the enemy. There's another influencer on social media and part of why I'm saying these names, if you guys are going to be on social media, I hope you're listening to John Lennox, Wes Huff, and another guy is by the name of Philip Anthony Mitchell. He's a pastor in Atlanta, and God's just given him a massive, massive platform. And I watched Philip Anthony Mitchell. He was at this like big outreach event. They were going to like fill a stadium, and he was outside of that stadium just inviting people, meeting people, talking to people, and people were boycotting him showing up for some of the beliefs that he had that are just Christian beliefs. And I'm not exaggerating. There's probably 25 or more people who are holding signs that totally misrepresent what Christians believe, which is frustrating. And they're just screaming and yelling and shouting down Philip Anthony Mitchell and his followers. And Philip Anthony Mitchell's Christian friends are getting mad. Rightfully so. We'd get mad too. And they're starting to bow up, and it feels like a fight's about to break out. And the most powerful thing happens. Philip Anthony Mitchell stands up on a chair, and he's got this voice that's like booming and authoritative. And he starts yelling at his people in a loving way and says, they are not the enemy. They are under the influence of the enemy. These are people for whom Christ has died. So here's what he says, be kind to them. And then he just goes on to proclaim the gospel to them. So here's the point, y'all. The enemy that we're facing is ancient. And since Genesis chapter 3, he has opposed the mission of God. He has tried to distort God's truth, and he's tried to keep people away from the saving grace that can be found in Jesus. And with Satan, if you want Satan to win, here's what you can do. Hate people who think you're wrong. That when you're on social media and you see that person that is criticizing anybody that's pro-life, and if you're a Christian, you understand that pro-life is not a debate for us. Or if you see somebody that is redefining gender in a way that is completely off the reservation if you're a Christian, and you see that, there's a temptation in for you to hate the people making those arguments. But we have to realize they're just doing that because they're lost. And lost people do what lost people do, which is sin, and believe things that are not true. So as we move forward for the rest of this series, I want there to be a direction that we're going. That what we want is we want to stand against evil, we want to stand against lies, while also understanding that Jesus came to save, get this, anyone who would believe from their sins. So my prayer for you
is that you would be willing to stand up when it's necessary to stand up. And when you do stand up, that there would be this winsome spirit in your heart. This confidence that's not arrogance, it's not pride, but you're just convinced that Jesus is who he is. And you can't do anything else but to tell people who he is. That's my prayer for you. So if you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to close this time out as we're going to sing as we reflect on these truths. So God, there is so much
tension on this topic.
And I find in my own heart that I've allowed the culture to influence me more than you. And I do get triggered sometimes when I see ideas and thoughts or a news article that is telling me about something that's going on in the country that is just evil. So God, would you help me to love people that think I'm wrong and think you're wrong? Would you help this congregation to be the kind of congregation that isn't afraid of people's questions or doubts or concerns? God, we need your help. There is literally pressure around us almost every second of the day because of technology to not do what this text is saying. So God, we're just asking for your guidance and your help in these matters. Now pray for this time of reflection, God, that your spirit would speak to us in a clear way. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.